Christ is Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's read verses 19, 20, and 21. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray and ask God to bless this hour. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence and we ask that you would be Lord over this service. Or that you get the honor and the glory out of the things that are preached out of your word. Please help us to honor you and to magnify you in the things that we say today. I pray, Lord, that your word would have an effect on our hearts. Please touch our hearts, Lord. Leave us not untouched or unchanged. Help us, Lord, to be better, to be more like you. Or give us a renewed zeal, a renewed desire. I pray, Lord, if there's someone here in this room that needs you, that is not saved and is on their way to hell and needs a change and needs to get on that broad, on that narrow road that leads to life and needs to be saved, I pray, Lord, that you would touch their hearts today. Please open their eyes. Show them their condition before you. I pray that they would see the importance of surrendering themselves to you and getting saved. Lord, whatever happens here today, we pray, Lord, that your hand would be in it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to concentrate on that phrase that he said. There's a lot in those three verses. Take us quite a bit of time to actually go through and do justice to everything. But I want to repeat that phrase he says there in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, these aren't words that you find normally coming out of the mouths of average everyday Christians. You don't find Christians average every day talking about, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not our language. It's not how we normally talk. It should be. I'm telling you, every one of us, it should be. And maybe if God took away all our toys and all we had was Jesus Christ, we might say it a little bit more. It's a shame that we don't have this kind of language. Paul, in the things that he says, is incredibly inspiring if you just slow down and you read him and you consider the things that he says. And I have no doubt that Paul meant what he said right here. I don't think he was mincing words. I don't think he was just trying to look spiritual before somebody. I don't think he was trying to put on any kind of a show. I really believe that he meant this. And you know, he had a conflict in his soul. He was so desirous of wanting to be with Christ that he was ready to depart right then and there and to go and be with the Lord. And I've actually heard Christians excuse Paul for this kind of an attitude. They excuse him because he said, well, you know, after all, Paul did get to see the third heaven. You know, he did get to see things which are not lawful for man to see and to utter and all these things. And Paul saw some things ahead of time. Yeah, but you know something, by faith, we can see a lot too. You understand that? By faith, if we'd open our eyes of faith and we'd see what's really real and what's valuable and what's true and what's righteous, we could kindle in our own souls that same kind of desire. Not the desire that I'm, you know, ready to die right now. A lot of people, they're ready to die. This isn't a suicide pact that Paul was talking about here. He wasn't ready to die because he was sick and tired of the earth and sick and tired of the church and sick and tired of being without offerings and without people and without good church faithful church members. And I mean, that's not why Paul wanted to depart and to be with Christ. Paul had a desire for Jesus Christ to be in his presence. This also is kind of out of our experience. Because for us to go into the presence of Christ, what do we talk about? What kind of terms do we couch it in many times? Oh, this burden of going to prayer, this work of prayer. Oh, man, I've got to force myself to pray. I've got to force myself to go into the presence of God. Well, you know, I think it's an indictment on what's going on in our own souls many times. We shouldn't excuse it. We should see it for what it is. What is it that motivated Paul to do the things that he did? What is it that drove him? You know, as I was looking at that, I thought, man, what is it inside his own soul that makes him want to make this kind of statement and to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? I'm telling you, we say something like it, but it's the opposite. For us to live is gain and to die is Christ. We switch it around, don't we? Oh, we want the gain right now. Man, give us careers now. Give us money and possessions now. Give us things now, Lord. And then when we get to the end of our life and we've played and broken all our toys and we've had all our fun and we've lived our life and we've enjoyed the earth that God gave us to enjoy, then we die and we go home to be with the Lord. We get the best of both worlds. But you find out that Paul wasn't spending his weekends out riding speedboats and skiing and doing all this stuff. In fact, most of these apostles, not only Paul, but most of the other ones, they died without any money. They were not necessarily a success in this life. You know, Paul, he worked sometimes. Sometimes he had plenty. Sometimes he had not enough. It was almost as if that wasn't really important. Now, of course, Paul didn't have a family, so, you know, he didn't have kids to feed and these things. He was kind of free from some of the burdens of that. But still, it's evident that Paul really did mean it when he said, for me to live is Christ. You see, this whole idea of following God and being with Him in His presence, it's not for the afterlife. It's for right now. These are things that we can do right now. I wonder what motivates us. You know, what is it that stirs us up and gets us going? I caught myself early this week and I just, nothing bad happened, just normal things. You know, normal job problems, normal vehicle problems, normal body problems, normal health problems with children. Just, they all happened on Tuesday. Made Tuesday a really bad day. And I didn't have a lot of motivation to want to serve the Lord at that time. You know, I was preoccupied. Hey, we get that way, don't we? We get preoccupied. We get to thinking so much about what we need to do right then at that moment. And I'm telling you, these aren't the demands that we face. They are not you have to give attention to these things. You got to fix your car when you work 35 miles away. You can't walk to work. You got to fix your car. You know, when the kids get sick, you can't say walk it off. You know, some things you can't walk off. You got to take them to a doctor. You know, you got to get some medicine for them. Yeah, these are legitimate things. But I wonder, you know, sometimes if we get so clouded with all these things that we think that is life. Not for the Christian. Oh, I'm telling you something. For the Christian, for me to live is Christ. If that's not my motivation, I'm telling you something. That's what I want my motivation to be. Look at a couple of different verses here. This is going to go contrary to what we've just been talking about. But look in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to show you why some people take the effort to come to church and to do well and to try to be a Christian. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves, verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then look at it a little bit farther down, if you find it before I do. He says there was one more time in there. Well, you get the point. We can't find the third instance of this. What we find here is that we find that these, what God is warning against, is He's warning against doing things in order to be seen of men. That's a motivation that we have, isn't it? There's some people that are motivated primarily by how they appear before other men. That's their motivation. That's what they want. And you know, something, as long as they're looking good before somebody else, that's all that's needed. That's all that's required in their own soul. I'm telling you something, that's real shallow. If all you are thinking about, but you say, well, yeah, I got to have a testimony. You know what most people do? They misconstrue what a testimony is. You know what most people think? They think that a testimony is nothing more than having a good reputation. That's not all. Lost people have good testimonies. There are people that do not know Jesus Christ, that work hard, that don't embezzle in their company, that come home at night instead of going and shooting pool and drinking beer. They come home to their wives and their children. They take care of their responsibilities. They're good fathers, and thus they have a good report, a good testimony in the eyes of the people. But that's just this life. The Christian is called to something so much higher. We have something that motivates us so much more than just simply whether other people are going to like us or not. That's something we should outgrow when we get out of high school. I understand when you're in high school, the pressures are there. You know, you want to fit in. You want to be part of the crowd. But, you know, good grief, we ought to mature at some point and realize that there's somebody's favor, there's somebody's approval that goes a whole lot higher than just those people that are around you. What motivates you? Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 31. He says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that? What is the glory of God? What is it when we say we want God to get the glory? What we're saying is we want Him to have the credit. We want people to know that it was His hand that did it. Some people do it in false humility. You know, they're real proud of their accomplishments and everything. Well, you know, if it wasn't the Lord, you know, and they kind of have this false little humility. But I mean, really, seriously, whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, what you're doing in this life, whatever activity you're involved in, it says you do all to the glory of God. Man, how about having that for a motivation? How about instead of worrying so much about your reputation and how other people are perceiving you, how about trying to understand how your actions may actually affect God's reputation? You know, we can be thought well of in this world, but there are going to be times when we are going to be the scum of the earth. Certain parts of the world right now, Christians are the scum of the earth. Christians are the lowest on the socio-economic chain. Some places in this world, Christians, born-again Christians, are the last ones to get the jobs. They're the last ones to get any kind of a break. They are discriminated against. They are despised in certain parts of the world here today. It just so happens that because of our prosperity and because of a lot of things, we enjoy some measure of success in society, but it's not always the case. But I'm telling you what's important, that God gets glory. That ought to be a motivation in our heart. Have you thought about what you do and said, man, I hope the name of the Lord looks good by what I'm about to do? Now, most of the time you're thinking, boy, I hope they think I'm really something special. That's what you're thinking. You're thinking, man, I hope they come up to me. And maybe you're not verbalizing it in exactly the same way, but I'm talking like your heart really talks. Man, I hope they come up and tell me I am somebody.
Yeah.
And everybody wants to be somebody, right? Everybody wants to have their, well, not everybody, but most of you want to have your name. You want credit. You want glory. You want people to look and say, wow, that brother, that sister. I remember one time, it was so funny. We had a girl in our unit. I was stationed at Fort Sam. And every 6 months, members of the unit would rotate. We'd rotate to Alaska to a test center, and then the others would rotate to the Sinai for peacekeeping duty, and we'd kind of go back and forth because there wasn't a lot of work at Fort Sam for us to do. So this girl, you know, she decided, you know, she was going to drag her feet and hopefully she was going to miss the plane. There were no C-130, so it was a commercial flight, and they were going to have a commercial flight all the way to wherever it was they were flying to, and they just couldn't find her. And everybody was going crazy. The sergeant major called the airport. He had the plane held up. The pilot sitting there with people on the plane. And they found her. She was sitting there at San Antonio Airport just minding her own business. And the sergeant major got her up and says, come on, private, let's go. The plane's waiting on you. And she goes, really? And she's walking down the highway saying, man, I am somebody. They're waiting a plane on me, you know. She just got a kick out of that. Everybody was looking at her and watching her. And, you know, who cares what they think of you? You know, who cares whether they think you're a great person or not? Does what you do bring glory to God? Does what you do make Him look good? Because I'm telling you something, He is good. Yeah, our reputation is one thing, but the reputation of God? Isn't it our desire to see people come to Jesus Christ? Well, we can't win souls today because our society is so rich. Well, you know, the reason why we're not winning anybody is because I have a suspicion that we may be the greatest obstacle to the gospel that this city has. Because they look at us and they say, well, they don't take Him seriously. Why should I? I don't see him or I don't see her really taking it seriously. Yeah, I see her at her desk. You know, she swipes the company pencils just like everybody else. You know, she pads her expense account just like everybody else. You know, they look at him and they say, yeah, I heard the joke that he told. Mm-hmm. You realize how much damage one off-color joke about the Lord can do? And we're guilty of it. Man, there have been jokes told right here from this pulpit. Hey, did you hear the one about God and this or something like that? And we start telling a clean joke about God. I'm telling you, God does not deserve to have jokes being made about Him. He doesn't deserve to have His name taken and made light of by turning it into some joke. He's holy and He's righteous. And the God we serve, He's the King of heaven and earth. And we are the ones that are trying to communicate this to people. And that's why Paul says, he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever it is that you do, do all to the glory of God. When is it that we're going to live for His reputation? When is it that we are going to live in light of how it's going to affect Him? Maybe if we live more for God's glory. Maybe if we get that attitude more. Hey, maybe somebody might be attracted to Him. Look at Ezekiel in chapter 36. It's an interesting verse. Verse 23. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. Oh, well, we expect that. We expect the heathen to profane His name. Which, now He's talking to God's people. He says, which you have profaned in the midst of them. What an incredible indictment. It's one thing for people that don't know the Lord to drag His name in the dirt. It is quite another for the people of God to take that same name and profane it in the midst of the heathen. Yeah, if that's in your mouth, if that's in your mind, if that's in your heart, if that's something you've been guilty of, you deserve to be on your knees and saying, Lord, forgive me. Help me to honor and glorify your name in the things that I do and the things that I say. Read on in that verse a little bit farther. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Part of winning the city of San Antonio to Jesus Christ starts with how we ourselves relate to Jesus Christ. How we live in this city is going to make all the difference in the world. There are a lot of Christians that say, yeah, I just can't put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. And I know exactly why. You know, well, thank you for not putting a Christian bumper sticker on your car. Most of those bumper stickers out there, I like the ones that have the verses on them. But I'm like you. I'm praying that one day I could get to the place where my driving is sanctified enough that I could also put a Christian bumper sticker on my car. But you know, it ought to hurt us when the name of the Lord is hurt. But when God's name is profaned, I'm telling you, I get on those construction sites and people start, and I just can't help it. I've got to say something. It's His name. Yeah, God can defend His name. He's done it before. God has the power of lightning. He's got the power to defend His name. But you know, I'm in Him. He's in me. And it's like I take it personal. You take it personal when somebody says something? No, you can't say something every time. I grant that. But when you can, you ought to. You ought to remind somebody that the person that they're slandering is a real God. That there is real consequences to going against that God. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 14. Here's something else. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, that because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, one thing I think Paul said, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, is because he was concerned for the glory of God. Another reason is that might have motivated him and driven him and provided this desire for him to want to live in such a fashion that he could make that statement, was that he had a real understanding of what the love of Christ was all about. I don't think that there's a person in the world, well, that's an absolute statement, let me withdraw that. There are not many people that would disagree with the statement that God is love. You say that to people that don't even know God, and they say, well, of course, you know, God is love. It's like it's expected of God, right? That's His job. That's what God does, you know. God's supposed to love. That's what He does. It changes entirely when you realize that God's love is not mandatory, but it was voluntarily given. That God had no, there was nothing in God's character that required Him. There was nothing in God's law that required Him to love us. He did not have to. He did not have to extend His love to us. But you know something? He did. And verse 14, He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Let me tell you something that most of our attitudes reflect in a lot of ways. And that's an incredible ungratefulness for what God's done for us. It's almost as if it's so much part of our vocabulary that we cheapen it, and it's almost like nothing. You know, well, yeah, well, of course God loved me and God saved me. But have you ever considered that the odds were against you to be saved? The odds are against you. How many houses have we reached here in San Antonio by door knocking? You know, I can tell you the houses that I've reached, you know, over the years. I could probably give you a ballpark estimate of the number of houses that I've actually had a chance to knock on. I'm telling you, we've barely made a dent in this city just one time. And so you take a couple of years, you cover a few square city blocks, and you visit 4,000 or 5,000 homes, and you give them the gospel. Well, every time you come, there's somebody who wasn't there the day that you came. You go to the next one, and the kids were there, but the dad wasn't there. And then you go to the next one, and by the time you get to the end of the block, three people have moved in and moved out. You've got to start all over again. How is it possible that everybody could say, you know, hey, man, I've had one of those Christians knock on my door. There are people in this city that said, you know, I have never in my entire life ever had a Christian knock on my door and offer me the gospel. You know, part of that is the fact that there are a lot of Christians that are not doing their jobs. I was really blessed. I had the kids downtown the other day, and we were doing some things. I walked across the Alamo, and I heard preaching. And immediately I thought, hey, which one of the brothers is that? You know, went over down there in front. It was somebody I'd never seen before. I said, hey, man, he's got our spot. And I thought, wait a minute. It's not our spot. Turned out they were preaching the gospel. They were passing out tracts. They were on a missions trip to San Antonio from San Marcos. It's possible God's touching Christians in San Marcos and saying, hey, I need somebody down there in San Antonio. They're not doing the job. There's more people that's needed. I've got to have laborers for my harvest. Can you go down to San Antonio and give them the gospel? I don't know. You know, maybe they just showed up. I don't know what the deal was, but it blessed my heart to see those guys out there doing that. But how many people run across a preacher? How many people have the opportunity to be saved? How many people ever really fully understand the love of God? And yet we understood. God made it possible for you to know. Maybe this is your first time in church and you're thinking, man, I just can't wait to get out of here so that I can go to lunch. You better not despise this incredible opportunity you have to think for a few minutes about where your soul is going to spend eternity and who might have done something to prevent you from going to an eternal damnation. I'm telling you, you are blessed beyond compare. And the love of Christ constraineth us. There's a parable. I'm not going to take the time to turn to read it, but there is a parable that talks about this man who was in debt really bad. I read that all the time because I'm in debt and I kind of get consolation from it. One day maybe the king will pay off my debt, I don't know. But I get down there and I read about this guy, and this guy is just incredibly desperate because he's got a debt that is so big that in his lifetime he could never pay it back. And his wife and his kids are getting ready to be sold. And the king says, you know what? Freely forgive. I mean, all of a sudden, he didn't have a dime more in his pocket than when he started out. But he was free. Oh, I'm telling you what, that's a good feeling. For the past 2 years, we've been working to pay off and eliminate debts, and we've been attacking one after another and kind of rolling things over. And I'm telling you, it's kind of like every time one more thing goes away, it's like, you know, you did just a little bit lighter. Somebody said, hey, man, why don't you just go down and get a loan to get that? Man, I'm telling you, you talk about loans now, you talk about things, I run. I don't want to borrow money. I'm sorry. But hey, I'll lend you $5. No, I'm sorry. I don't want to borrow $5. I don't want to borrow nothing. I don't want to take a loan out. I don't want to borrow money. I don't want a credit card. I don't want anything. I want right what's in my pocket. And this guy just freely was forgiven of everything. And he turns right around. I mean, it's a classic story. And he goes right around and he grabs his friend by the neck. And his friend owes him the equivalent of about $20. And he throws his friend in debtor's prison until he pays the $20. Well, the king's word came back and he found that guy. And he says, okay, that's fine. And he put him in prison and restored the debt back to him. You know, I'm thinking when I think of the fact that the love of Christ constraineth us. You know, it's nothing for God to forgive a physical debt like this, but oh, I'm telling you something. Didn't we have a debt? Oh, man. There was nothing I could do to get rid of my sin. I had bad things that I'd done, bad things that I had thought, bad things that I had lived, and I knew those things were preventing me from getting to God. And let me tell you, it was a burden. There was a period of time before I got saved when I was afraid at times to go to sleep. I was afraid to die. We had some guys in our unit that had gotten killed, and I was afraid. It made me afraid. I didn't want to die. I knew enough to know that there was a judgment. They do teach that to you in Catholic Church, that there is a judgment coming, and I knew that there was a judgment coming. The only thing was, I wasn't clear on how to get out of it. I wasn't clear. I didn't understand. I started going to Kevin's Bible study. I understood a little bit. I came to this church. I understood a little bit. And I don't know whether it was the first Sunday, the second, the third, the fourth, but there was a period of time when all of a sudden, and I don't even remember who preached the message. It doesn't even matter. But they were preaching a message on the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, how He died as a substitute. And there was a picture in my mind when that guy said, look, you can give Him your old tattered garment and He'll give you robes of clean white. Then all of a sudden it was like a light bulb went off. I understood the deal. I understood what happened. Jesus didn't die just to demonstrate His love, just to show us a better way. He died as a substitute because I belonged on that cross. And then He went on that cross in my place and died for me and shed His blood. And He took the wrath of God. And then it was clear. I'd already been door knocking one time. I'd already went out with the guys one afternoon and went door knocking. I'd been to gyms on a Sunday night with young people and had the Bible under my arm. And I was still carrying that burden. And when God lifted that burden, and I remember that night, I didn't go to church that night. Sounds kind of strange, but no, I went back to the barracks. And I got down on my knees and I prayed and prayed and prayed. Then I took all of my rock and roll tapes, all of my, I had hundreds of them, boxed them all up that night and shipped them to my brother. Next day I woke up, oh no, what have I done? Should have just destroyed them and burned them. So I kept all the Mel Tillis and the Merle Haggard and all those, and I went ahead and burned those. But I was free. And you know, what that guy did was wrong. What that guy did slandered that king. He spit in the face of that king who forgave him so much. And you know, when you live for yourself after Jesus Christ has redeemed you, you slander the name of the Lord. When you take the breath and the air and the gift and everything that He's given you, and you expend it on yourself alone. What does it say here? It says, and He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. How dare you spend all of your resources on yourself, all of your time on yourself, all of your gifts and energy on yourself for your pleasure, for your furtherance, for your prosperity, and you don't lift a finger to do anything for Jesus Christ. You don't understand the love of God. Oh, not only should the glory of Christ move us and stir us up, the love of Christ should also do the same thing. Yeah, when they reject me, I just have to remember, you know, they rejected the Lord too. When they won't listen to me, they didn't listen to Him. Sometimes life gets a little hard for me. I realize it was a whole lot harder for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this life is not about you. Your living here and God giving you what He's given you is not about so that you can take it. There are people out there that don't know the love of Jesus Christ. There are people in your neighborhood that don't have any clue as to the riches of the love of Jesus Christ. Maybe it'll constrain you today. And maybe if it's not, you could go to the Lord and you could say, hey, Lord, would You do something in my heart? Would you change my attitude? Would you give me a pressure? Would you open my eyes? Lord, would you show me my sins so that I can repent of them? You ought to have that attitude right there. Look at one more. Look at 2 Peter in chapter 3. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelling righteousness. You know, it's not talking about the rapture right here. This isn't the rapture that He's talking about. This is when the heavens and the earth are going to be completely dissolved and annihilated, and He's going to start a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is the eighth day of creation that we're talking about here. This is after the rapture, after the tribulation period, after the thousand-year reign of Christ. This happens at the very end where God is going to start fresh and start new. You know what this tells us? It tells that this world right here is temporary. Some of you are getting caught up with the attitude of the world. You know what the attitude of the world is? Save Mother Earth at all costs. It's all they got. There's a lady, and she was representing herself to really know what she was talking about, and she made a statement, and she says, "Oh, in Des Moines, Iowa, Mother Earth is really, or Mother Nature is really on a rampage." Man, I wish it were possible for a solid born-again Christian to be a reporter for at least just one day. The wrath of God was clearly seen in Des Moines, Iowa today as He let the power that He has over nature be fully manifest. When people saw the rising waters, they immediately knew that this was the finger of God. And family after family, house after house, began getting on their knees and begging God for forgiveness and repenting of their sins. Man, wouldn't that be great? But when the heavens and the earth start acting up, that's the last thing on people's minds. 1985, the earthquake in Mexico City? It was 85. Guys were on their way there to put a gospel tract in the newspaper. And I believe in one of the papers, correct me if I'm wrong, Bill, but on one side of the page it had a picture of the earthquake in Mexico City, and on the top it said, "God is angry." And on the next page it had our gospel tract with four things that God wants you to know. Oh, I'm telling you what, was that we rejoiced. Oh, whether that was intentional or not, I have no clue. But boy, what an incredible connection to make. Now, I'm not one that thinks that Des Moines, Iowa is a sinner above all other cities and that's why they got a flood and we didn't. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is it's the attitude and the mentality of people here on earth that this is all there is. That this is what it's about right here, so we got to save the earth. Now, I'm not about to throw a soda can out my window on the side of the road. I like clean highways and I think we ought to take care of our water. But I think the environmental movement that we have going on, it's not just environmental, it's the religious attitude of the people on this earth. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, which is blessed forever. Don't you understand that things on this earth don't last? You don't have to have a funeral when your car finally dies. It's just a car. So your house gets destroyed. It's just a house. Don't you understand that physical things are just physical and we don't live for these things? My house gets destroyed and somebody takes away my land or whatever. You know, God's going to provide me a place to live, but I'm not without something to live for. God takes my health. God forbid, but if God takes my health and I'm laying on a bed without anything to do, did you know something? I still have something to live for. You know, the people on this earth, you know what they're saying? They're saying, you know, as long as we have our health, that's what my grandma says all the time, as long as we have our health, well, what when you don't have your health? What when you don't have anything? Have you got something to live for now? Don't you understand that these elements are going to melt with a fervent heat? And we have something that we are looking forward to. I don't know about you, but I am looking forward to a day when Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign in righteousness. I am looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ takes His church and takes us up out of here. Maybe in the midst of tribulation, maybe before things get bad. I don't know exactly when it's going to be, but I know He's coming because the Bible says He's coming. And I know that He's going to put down all reign. And I know one day He's going to take the accuser of the brethren and He's going to put him down. And we are going to have a party the day He does it. We are going to rejoice and say the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And all the rules about not gloating over your enemy won't apply in that day. We are going to gloat. We are going to catcall. We are going to praise the name of God. We are going to jump up and down because that one who destroyed our testimonies, destroyed our churches, destroyed the effect of the gospel, did all kinds of damage, and he accused us and hindered us, he is going to finally be cast down. Don't you understand that there really is a Jesus Christ coming? That he's coming and he's going to make everything right. Yeah, this world is not our home. We are just passing through. Amen. You're just a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Mm-hmm. So your job on this earth is to live for His glory, to be constrained by His love, to work for His purposes. That's your purpose here on earth. Does the coming of Jesus Christ motivate you? When the earth starts shaking, you ought to be looking up. I ask that question all the time. Every time a nation declares a new war, I'm thinking, is this it? Every time there's an earthquake and they get closer together and there's more and more of them, I wonder, is this it? You know what's amazing? Is that the lost people are thinking, is this it? Oh, that's incredible. Back in the day of Jesus Christ, they were looking and they were seeing the signs and they were saying, this is it. I'm telling you, a lot of the same things are happening now today. They had a big article in one of the magazines about the fact, is this the last generation for human beings? Because they put all the numbers together and they say, we can't live anymore. We don't have any resources. We've run out of food. We've run out of water. We can't handle any more population. We can't handle this and that. And they think, how can we possibly survive? I'm telling you, it could very well be. We could be the last generation. Oh, that ought to motivate you. Wonder how much effect we'd have on our neighborhoods if we stopped living for ourselves and we change our mind. We say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we are many times so consumed with ourselves, our own cares, responsibilities, things we got to get done. Lord, our motivation and our desire and our drive and our enthusiasm just goes right out the window. Lord, I pray today that you would restore us. Give us back that constraining, that sense of a constraining love that we had at one time. Lord, renew our love for you in such a way that it would affect the way that we live and reach others with the gospel. I pray, Lord, that you give us, help us, Lord, to be more aware of your glory and how the things we do affect your reputation. And Lord, may your name truly be glorified here in San Antonio. Not Oak Knoll or a man or anybody else, but Lord, may your name have fresh respect. Lord, may people look to it and see and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live as men that are waiting for the coming of their Lord. Help us, Lord, that our loins might be girded, our light shining, our feet shod, ready for you to come. Lord, change our attitudes. Help us, Lord, that we might live for Christ, and we might see that die is gain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.